from Proverbs chapter 4. So if you'd like to follow along, I'll read. So from verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
Thanks, Oates. Let me add my welcome to you. Thanks for coming out on a not so cold, actually, Saturday morning, but it's quite early, I think, for some of us. I wonder if you're someone who makes New Year's resolutions. Have you ever made any New Year's resolutions? If so, what were they? Any crazy ones? Were you able to keep them? And why did you make them? Have a chat with the person next to you. Or a couple of people around you, what were your New Year's resolutions so far? And if you don't know each other, that's a good chance to introduce yourselves. Good, let's hear back, let's feedback. Anyone got any crazy New Year's resolutions to offer? Or any non-crazy ones? No one said?
Exercise more.
Thank you, yeah. Any others?
Really remembering and working hard on the brushing your teeth twice a day.
Oh, nice. Very good. The dentist will appreciate it or not because they will run out of money. Very good. Here are a few funny ones that I came across when I looked at this. Someone said their New Year's resolution was to stop eating medicine because it looks like candy. I'm surprised the person is still alive, actually. Here's one that I think I want to put into practice. Stop texting people who sit in the same room. Do you ever do that? I do it regularly across Bloom's Cafe. Look up in the dictionary what the word resolution means. It's also not bad. I hear some people even give up chocolate as New Year's resolution. Right, Oates? According to statistics, almost 50% of people in the UK make New Year's resolutions every day. So let's have a show of hand whether we're according to statistics here. Who makes New Year's resolutions? Not very many. Oh, look at that. Interesting. Good. You probably won't be surprised to hear what the most popular New Year's resolutions are. Let's see if we can guess at least three out of the top 10. What do you think is in the top 10?
Go to the gym every week.
Brilliant. Go to the gym. That is number one. Excellent. Well done, Jane.
Diet.
In terms of?
Changing your diet.
Yeah. Brilliant. That is there as well. Yeah, good. Fiona? Yeah, stop smoking is number five. Here we go. We're doing very well. We know what the Brits are like. So almost 50% of people make New Year's resolutions. However, less than 10% of those manage to keep their New Year's resolutions. So the success rate is not very good. And in fact, the only person I've ever known to stick to a New Year's resolution is Oates. Oates, on the 1st of January 2004, stopped eating chocolate and hasn't touched a piece in the last 11 years. I think that is very impressive. Apparently, the 24th of January is New Year's resolutions doomsday. It's been pinpointed as the worst day of life. It's dark, it's cold, it's rainy, it's busy at work. We can't remember Christmas. It's too far gone. The summer seems an awful long time away. And so most people will give up on their New Year's resolution at that point. The NHS, therefore, has set up a help site on their website on how to be more successful with your New Year's resolutions. And it's very sensible advice. So firstly, don't wait until New Year's Eve to think about the New Year's resolution. Make only one resolution into which you can channel all your energy. Tell your friends and family about it so they can support you. Remind yourselves regularly of what the benefits are and make concrete plans. So think carefully about it, how you will achieve it. That's very sensible, I think. Now, why are New Year's resolutions so popular? Why do people make them? Any ideas? Any suggestions?
Want to improve themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. So many people think, oh, the start of a new year is a new beginning. It's a chance to start afresh with a clean slate. And people want to become healthier and happier and more successful and less stressed. And they long to live life to the full. And they think New Year's resolutions are a good opportunity to try and change life for the better and make life work better. And that is a good desire, isn't it? The idea of New Year's resolutions is really not a bad one. In fact, I think it's such a good idea that I would like to invite all of you today to make a New Year's resolution for 2016. Just one, following the NHS advice of not having too many. And I want us to think about it today, not because the NHS says think about it before New Year's Eve, but because this is a really important resolution to make. And in fact, it's such an important one that I'd love us all to commit to this, not only for 2016, but like odds with her chocolate resolution for the rest of our lives. And the New Year's resolutions that I'd love us to make is this. It's right there at the center of the passage that Auds read for us at the beginning, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, or as the NIV translates it, above all else, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Now, this verse and the passage we're looking at this morning is from the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, you might know, is part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. It's a book of guidance for God's people on how to do life well, how to make life work, how to live under God and before other people rightly and enjoy God's blessings. So in other words, Proverbs is really a sort of divine New Year's resolutions manual. Do you want to make life work in 2016? Here's how to. Do you want to know what God thinks about how you can do your life better and live it well? Read this. Now, the first nine chapters of the book, which this passage is part of, are sort of father-son chat between King Solomon and his son. I'm sure you've spotted that verse 20 starts with, "My son, be attentive to my words." And most of the paragraphs start like this, "Hear, my son, listen." And it's really important that the son does listen, and we as readers do well to pay attention to, because Solomon tells his son all about how to do life well. And this is what his big message is. My son, there are two paths in life that you can follow. There is the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And Solomon urges his son to follow the path of wisdom, because that is the path that leads to life and blessing, while walking on the path of folly will lead to destruction, and those who follow it will perish. So this isn't just a message about how to make life a little bit better, as most of our New Year's resolutions aim to be. The stakes are much higher. This is about how to do life well and not perish. Well, we might wonder, what does that mean to follow the path of wisdom and live life wisely? Sounds a bit abstract. Well, the big principle is introduced at the beginning of Proverbs in chapter 1. In fact, why don't we turn there quickly in our Bibles? Proverbs chapter 1. If you can find Proverbs first, please shout out a page number for us.
527,
brilliant. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Wisdom is not an intellectual ability, it's a spiritual discernment. True wisdom and walking a life in the path of wisdom begins with a right relationship, a right fear and reverence and awe for God. Wisdom means really recognizing who God is and responding to him in trust and obedience. It means viewing the world from God's perspective and living our lives with him and under him in obedience and trust. And fearing the Lord, having wisdom, living according to God's wisdom, that is what will lead to a life lived well. Whereas not fearing the Lord will lead to doom and destruction. Now, the book of Proverbs, if you get a chance to read it, it is full of practical instructions as to what living according to God's wisdom looks like in real life. Some examples we see in our passage in verses 24 to 27. For example, living wisely means put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Watch your mouth and what you say. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Watch where your eyes wander. Turn your foot away from evil. Watch what you do and where you go. Live wisely, fear the Lord, says Solomon. Walk the path that leads to blessing in life. And don't wander off on the path that leads to destruction. But the big question is, how can we do that? How can we make sure we stay on that path of wisdom, fearing God, living in right relationship with Him? How can we make sure we don't wander away onto the path that leads to destruction? And the answer comes right at the center of our passage in verse 23. The key to living wisely and fearing the Lord is our heart. The heart is one of the other big themes in the book of Proverbs. It's mentioned over 70 times. How do we stay on the path of wisdom and not swerve away? Keep your heart with all vigilance. The literal Hebrew for this is keep with keeping. So it speaks of a sort of double guard. Make really sure this is protected above all else. Probably the most guarded items in London are the crown jewels. Have you ever seen them? Anyone gone to see the crown jewels? They're okay, of course, located in the Tower of London, and there are lots of tower sentries protecting the Tower of London. The actual crown jewels are in an army barrack, and there are up to 1,000 men guarding them. So it's quite an immense protection. And then there's obviously a control room that monitors all the activity in the jewel house. Cameras everywhere and laser beams, all the stuff we know from Mission Impossible in place. The jewels themselves are in a glass cage made of 2-inch shatterproof glass. And if you've ever been there, you know they don't even allow you to stand and watch them. They whiz you through on a conveyor belt. That's how scared they are of someone stealing the crown jewels. It's very clear that they are immensely protected. Every security measure and modern technology has been employed to make sure no one steals the crown jewels. And that is exactly the sort of level of protection that Solomon's talking about here when he says, keep your heart with all vigilance. I wonder what it is in your life that you keep with vigilance. What are the sort of precious things in your life that you look after like this? I guess most of us don't own crown jewels. I don't. So maybe it's your house or your credit card or your spouse or your health. A few years ago during the London riots in the summer, my flatmate got a bit panicky and said, let's pack a bag with our most precious possessions in case the rioters burn down our house. I thought that was a little bit over the top, so I walked to the window to show her that the streets of Poshchalk Farm are very quiet, only to realize that there were 20 youths standing outside with hoodies and baseball bats. So we immediately went to our rooms and packed. I packed my laptop that contains all my life and everything that's important. My flatmate packed all her food. I wonder what you would have packed. What is most precious to you in your life that you guard with vigilance? Well, Solomon is very clear here what that one thing should be. Above all, guard your heart. More than the crown jewels or your house or your laptop or your food or your health. Keep your heart with all vigilance. But why is Solomon so adamant that his son would keep his heart? Why does he set such high importance on the heart? Well, it's interesting that a good number of the top 10 New Year's resolutions that we've mentioned earlier have the aim of taking care of our heart. Lose weight, stop smoking, do more exercise, eat your 5 a day. All really important to avoid coronary heart disease. But that's not what Solomon's concerned with here when he says, keep your heart. In the Bible, the heart is not simply an organ that pumps blood around our bodies to supply ourselves with glucose and oxygen. Proverbs is not calling us here to avoid stress and eat less saturated fat to avoid having a heart attack. In the Bible, the heart is at the core of our being. It's not only the seat of our emotions, but our deepest inward thoughts and convictions. It's the location of our heart, of our minds and our souls. And it is with the heart that we make decisions in our lives. The heart is the motivating force in our lives. It's right at the center of determining how we live our lives. We can see that here from verse 23. Have a look at verse 23. The linking word for makes that connection very clear. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for, because from it flow the springs of life. The heart is the key to the rest of our lives. It's the driving force to all our behavior, our speaking, our responses, our actions. What we speak is determined in our hearts. Where we look is determined in our hearts. The path we walk is determined in our hearts. All the springs of life flow from our hearts. It's an idea that we can see repeatedly in Proverbs. I've put some references on the handout. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to read a few of them out to you. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way. 6:18, the heart devises wicked plans. 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. In contrast, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, and the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious. No worries. It's an idea actually that Jesus picks up repeatedly as well in Matthew 12 and Mark 7. So turn with me to Matthew 12, please, for a moment. Matthew 12, page 817. And starting halfway through verse 34, Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure, his good heart, brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." He says something similar in Mark 7, so turn over a few pages to Mark 7, page 842. Or rather 8:43 and verse 20. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Our hearts determine the course of our lives, both for good and for evil. That is actually quite different to what the world tells us, isn't it? Our society says that our behavior and the path we choose in life is determined by our genes, it's influenced by our upbringing, and it's a victim of our circumstances and of other people's behavior. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the way we live our lives, what we do, what we say, it springs from the spiritual state of our hearts. Our hearts are the source of all our behavior, emotions, and actions. And circumstances and people and our genes, they're just occasions in which our hearts reveal themselves. So, for example, if I throw a tantrum because I've just missed the bus, that is not the bus's fault. It's an action that or a response that comes from my heart, and it shows something about the spiritual state of my heart. Probably that I don't really believe God is in control of the London bus timetable or the traffic. If I donate money to Syrian refugees, that action springs from my heart. It's probably compassion that's driving it. It could also be that I want to look good in front of other people. Either way, it's an action that is contrived in my heart. The heart contrives and the rest of the body executes. What we do and say and the path we choose to walk on reflects the spiritual state of our hearts. And so the state of our whole bodies and our lives depend on how sound and well our hearts are. The quality and direction of our lives are directly related to the state of our hearts. So if my heart is okay and fears the Lord, I will keep walking the way of wisdom. If my heart is okay and fears the Lord, I will seek to live according to his wisdom and live out verses 24 to 27. Watch what I say, where I look, what I do. But if my heart is not okay, then I will wander onto the path of folly, which leads to destruction. And this is therefore the reason why we need to keep our hearts, guard them, make sure they're okay, in order to stay on the path of wisdom. It's the reason why the heart is so, so important to God, why he's first and foremost concerned with our hearts. And we've just seen that in 1 Samuel, didn't we? Do you remember last Wednesday's studies? We learned there that God doesn't look at outward appearance, but on the heart. We've seen that was Saul's problem. His problem wasn't the lack of military power or expertise, nor for that matter his lack of good looks. But his heart was proud and not turned to God. That was the problem, and his actions reflected that. Now, we all know that our hearts naturally are not turned to God at all. That's the universal verdict on all humankind right from the beginning of the Bible. William Taylor talked about it, didn't he, a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Genesis together. He read to us Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. We've seen the same thing a couple of months ago when Kev taught us from Romans, Romans 1, verse 21. Although people knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the heart is our big, big problem, because it's the driving force of everything we do and say and are. And as long as the heart is turned away from God, we will walk on the path of the wicked and not on the path of wisdom, fearing the Lord, living under him. And that is why, wonderfully, the Christian life begins with God giving us a new heart, which is brilliant news. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God has given us a new heart. He has cleansed our heart. We no longer have a heart of stone that is cold towards God, but we have a heart of flesh that loves and fears the Lord and is turned towards him. That is great news, isn't it? Because it means we can now actually walk on the path of wisdom and live our lives well. It means we're no longer set to walking on the path of folly, which leads to destruction. Praise God for that. But even though we have received new hearts, our hearts are still in much danger of wandering and going astray. They're still trapped inside a sinful body of flesh. There's still sin in our hearts. And so we're in danger of wandering, and so we must take care of our hearts. That is why it's so important to keep our hearts with all vigilance. Here's what the author of the book of Hebrews says, to encourage people not to drift away from their salvation. In chapter 3, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving evil heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Our hearts are in real danger. They're all too easily affected by the deceitfulness of sin. They all too easily believe the lies of the devil, that God is not good, he can't be trusted. They all too easily love other things more than God. And they all too easily wander off in the wrong direction. And if you're anything like me, you know that that is true. Just this week as I was preparing this, my mum phoned me up and said she had to have an emergency cancer scan, which made me very anxious. And preparing the passage at the same time, it made me really conscious of the state of my heart and how easy it is for my heart to not believe in God's goodness anymore and to doubt his love. Thankfully, everything is fine, but it made me really think it is so easy for our hearts to go astray. Our hearts are in desperate need of guarding, and neglecting them is a dangerous, dangerous thing. John Flavel, in this little book, which is called Keeping the Heart, it's an excellent little book, said that our hearts are like musical instruments that have been tuned correctly, but if we neglect them and stop realigning them constantly, they very quickly go out of tune. That's a great image to show what our hearts are like, although I don't think it captures quite the seriousness of this. Our hearts are in real, real danger. And I have to say, I find it one of the most heartbreaking things to witness a heart that was turned towards God suddenly wandering away. I've seen that happen a few times with a few close friends of mine who have turned away from God. Sadly, most of the time because of a non-Christian boyfriend. And the action always starts in the heart. It's really easy to trace. It starts with a heart believing that God isn't good and a heart that loves other things more than him. Is God really good? He's given ex and boyfriend, but not me. Maybe he can't be trusted. Maybe I need to take what I need for myself. Our hearts need protecting and guarding. And so there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that could be more important to spend our time on in 2016 than making sure our hearts are kept turned towards God. I think it's the best New Year's resolution we could make. Well, how do we do it? The NHS said, be concrete, make active plans. So how do we do that? What does it mean to keep our hearts? Well, it's clear that none of the top 10 British New Year's resolutions will help us with this. Going to the gym twice a week won't help. Going for regular health checkups won't protect our hearts. Eating 5 a day will be a bit pointless. But in the same way as we take care of our physical hearts, we need to look after the spiritual state of our hearts, which firstly means to have a regular health checkup, pay attention to our heart. That is implicit in Solomon's exhortation here when he says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Vigilance means keeping a careful watch because we know of impending danger. So the guards of the Tower of London, they are vigilant. They don't just sit back and sip coffee and think, all's well with the crown jewels. No, they know that there are really nasty people out there who want to steal them. So they are on guard all the time. They will regularly check if the crown jewels are still there and if their monitors and laser beams are still working. And likewise, we need to be on high alert for the safety of our hearts. We need to be on high alert for our hearts, knowing that there is danger, which means we need to regularly reflect on the state of our hearts. Is my heart still safe? Is it still turned towards God? Has it started to believe any lies about God? Has it started to love other things more than God? What are the emotions going on in my heart? Is there bitterness or envy or anxiety or discontentment that could lead my heart to wander? What about my actions and behaviors? What do they show about the state of my heart? Why did I throw that tantrum when I missed the bus? What does it say about the condition of my heart? John Flamel, again in this little book, advises to have a chat with our hearts every night and to ask our heart, oh my heart, where hast thou been today? And what has engaged thy thoughts? That's brilliant advice, isn't it? Have a chat with your hearts. So let's do that. Let's regularly examine our hearts and pray for God's help to show us what is going on in there, and if there are areas in our hearts where they're not well and in danger of wandering. And let's help one another with this. It would be a great thing to ask each other not only, how are you, what did you do this weekend, but also, how is thy heart, where has thy heart been this weekend? And I'm really praying in this context that all of us here at Euston Church will have at least one or two close friends whom we give permission to ask these questions, and who will challenge us and encourage us to guard our hearts, and with whom we can speak openly about the state of our hearts and our struggles to stay on track. So firstly, pay attention to your heart. Secondly, feed your heart. As for our physical hearts, diet is absolute key also for our spiritual well-being. The state of our heart determines what comes out of them. But also the state of our heart is determined by what goes into them. And that is why Solomon says in verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. He says it equally just a few verses up in chapter 4. He says, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. The psalmist in Psalm 119 expresses it in a similar way. He says,
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't think it comes as much of a surprise to us that feeding on God's word is absolutely essential and key to guarding our hearts. The state of our hearts is determined by what goes into them, and they need God's word to go into them if they're to stay on track. It's through God's word that he changes us and turns our hearts towards him. It's through his word that God corrects us when we have started to believe lies, that he's not good or trustworthy or doesn't love us. It's in God's word that our hearts find the motivation to fear God and live wisely as we ponder the goodness and the greatness and the faithfulness and the holiness of our God and his promises to bring us to eternal life and blessing with him. It's in God's word that we are warned of the dangers of turning away and encouraged to guard our hearts. And it's in God's word that our hearts find assurance for when we have strayed and wandered off, assurance of God's grace and forgiveness. And it is in God's word where we meet the supreme wise person, Jesus, who models to us perfectly what it means to live wisely and to fear the Lord. That's why it's so important to soak ourselves in scripture. I know sometimes we can be a bit bored when the application is yet again, read your Bible. But I hope you can see it's essential to keeping our hearts. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, once really helpfully said about the Bible, "Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." Which means it's worthwhile reflecting about our times in God's word. And I know I often think of my quiet times as a bit of a tick box, something on my daily to-do list. Yes, read it, tick. And like many other things on my to-do list, it's something I don't get round to doing every day. And shockingly, I'm often not too bothered by it. We don't want to be legalistic about quiet times, but I think it just reveals something about the state of my heart and that I haven't fully grasped just how essential God's word is to my spiritual survival. If I suffered from coronary heart disease and Susie here prescribed me tablets to keep me alive, I would make 100% sure that I would take them daily. I wouldn't be casual about it and say, take one tomorrow, or maybe I'll just take a quarter to save some money. I have to say, I've been really challenged in preparing this to think whether my heart will survive long-term on a five-minute a day Bible diet, especially when it means for the remaining 23 hours and 55 minutes, it gets a very different diet. If the state of our heart is determined by what goes into them, we need to make sure that God's word goes into them regularly. It's like essential heart medicine. And also, equally, we should be concerned about what shouldn't go into them. Storing up God's word in our heart also means not storing up certain other things in them. It also means we need to watch that our hearts don't get polluted with unhelpful stuff. And verses 24 to 27, again, give us a bit of an idea what this means. These verses seem to work in a circular way. We said earlier, our hearts determine what we say, where our eyes wander, what path we follow. But equally, what we say and where we allow our hearts to wander and what path we follow will have an influence on our hearts. So we need to think about what is it we talk about with our friends? What do we say? What is it we read or watch on TV or the internet? Where do our eyes wander? Where do we go and who do we hang out with? And is all that helpful or harmful in keeping my heart turned towards God? We're going to spend a bit of time thinking about that in just a few minutes. Well, it's high time we come to a close because carol service decorating is waiting. I really hope you've seen how important it is to keep our hearts with all vigilance. The heart is the key to our lives. From it flow the springs of life. I've been really grateful for the opportunity to prepare this because it has challenged me to take better care of my heart. And I'd love to challenge you this morning to resolve to take care of your heart as well and to commit to helping me and each other with this. Do you want to live life well and stay on track with God in 2016? Do you want to avoid wandering away? Then resolving to take care of the heart is the best New Year's resolution you could make for 2016 and for the rest of your life. Forget about the gym, forget about the 5 a day. Make this your one New Year's resolution. Keep your heart with all vigilance. And in fact, why wait until the 1st of January? Make it a 5th of December resolution. And in agreement with the NHS, tell your friends, remind yourselves regularly of the importance about it. And we've got some postcards here that we can write to ourselves, which you can give to me at the end of this, which I will give to you on New Year's Resolutions Doomsday on the 24th of January to remind yourself again why this is so important. Keep your heart with all vigilance. There's some discussion questions on our handouts, so let's turn to a few people sitting around us, think about what we've learned, what we've been challenged and encouraged by, and then Auds will draw us to a close in a few minutes.